To start 2016, we began a new series in the Old Testament book of Daniel. So if you have a Bible with you, you could open up to Daniel chapter 2. That's where we're going to be studying today, Daniel chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry. We'll put all the scriptures up on the screen. But today in chapter 2 is long. We have a lot of stuff to look at this morning. So while you're turning there, let me quickly review some of the things that we've learned from Daniel so far. The book of Daniel was written by a guy named Daniel, who was one of thousands of people who were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar at the rise of the Babylonian Empire. And these captives, they were exiled from their homes in Jerusalem and forced to live in the foreign city of Babylon. So one moment, they are living in Jerusalem, a place that was comfortable and familiar to them, a place where everybody sees the world like they do, everybody believes what they do, everybody shares their values, and everybody worships their God. And then all of a sudden, they find themselves in a new world, where the culture around them doesn't view the world like they do, where they don't hold the same values, they don't share the same faith, and they don't worship the same God. Back in Jerusalem, Daniel and his companions, they were the majority, but here in Babylon, they are the minority. And the question that now faces Daniel in the midst of this new world is this: how do you remain faithful to God in a world that rejects him? This is the question that Daniel faced every day of his life in Babylon. And it's also a question that you and I face in the world that we live in today, because though you and I, we don't live in Babylon geographically, we might be able to relate to Daniel's situation culturally and spiritually. Because like Daniel, we too live in a world that doesn't always share our values, that doesn't always share our faith or worship the God that we worship. So like Daniel, we often ask ourselves, how do we remain faithful to God in a world that rejects him? How do we live for God in a world that might grow to be hostile towards him? These are the questions that put every single one of us into the story of Daniel. And as we study this book together, Daniel is going to help us begin to answer some of these questions in our own lives. So far, what Daniel has taught us is that remaining faithful to God in a world like ours means that we are going to have to live every single day of our lives somewhere in the tension between these two reactions. If we completely separate ourselves from the world around us, we might feel more comfortable, but we'll end up being unengaged. And God doesn't want us to be unengaged from the world around us. God wants to use us to influence our world. But, on the other hand, if we get too engaged, we become indistinguishable. We end up living, thinking, and believing exactly like the world around us. And Daniel shows us that that too is a wrong reaction. And to guard ourselves from that, last week Daniel taught us to eat your vegetables. Anybody use that one of their kids last week? Serve up a plate of cauliflower and then open up your Bible and make them eat it. Daniel taught us that eating your vegetables means that we are not going to separate ourselves from everything in this world, but we are going to separate ourselves from some things, especially the things in this world that cause our hearts to turn away from God. So that's where we find ourselves in the book of Daniel. Living our lives in such a way where we avoid being unengaged and we also avoid being indistinguishable from the world around us. And this morning in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to see another scenario in Daniel's life where he finds himself in Babylon living somewhere in this tension. So chapter 2, if you've seen it, it's pretty long, but as I read it this week, to me it seems like a movie. And it plays out in three different parts. So the way I'm going to present it is in three different acts. We're going to look at Act 1, Act 2, and then Act 3. So here is Act 1. And in Act 1, the camera is focused on King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what we read. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And the Chaldeans said to him in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to them, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. And they answered him a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and they will show you the interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can tell me its interpretation. Do you see what the king is asking here? It's like he's saying, I'm thinking of a number, 1 to 1,000, tell me what it is. Except way harder. Saying, I had a dream last night, tell me exactly what the dream means in detail, or I'll rip your arms off. Totally reasonable, this guy. Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no such great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them, because they too were considered wise men in Babylon. So that's the end of Act 1. Let's get a sense of what's going on here. At this point in his life, King Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man in the world. He is the king of the greatest empire in his day, and because of that, everything that he wants, he gets. If he snaps his fingers, he gets it. Wealth, power, possessions, pleasure, everything he desires is right at his fingertips. And Nebuchadnezzar, at this point in his life, he's only in his early 30s. Must be nice to have it like Nebuchadnezzar, right? There's a little itty-bitty part of every single one of us that wonders deep down what life like this would be like, to be able to get whatever you want. And it's not just us that thinks like this. In the world that we live in, that's like the American dream. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In fact, in the world that we live in, for the last couple of weeks, everybody in our world has been lining up at gas stations for a chance to become a Nebuchadnezzar overnight. If I hit that Powerball, everything will change. I would buy this, I would buy that, I would move over there, I would build this, and then I'd give a little bit to the church because I don't want to sound like a jerk. But Nebuchadnezzar was like the guy who won Powerball every year. He had everything. Unlimited resources. But unlimited resources don't equal unlimited happiness, because the king is troubled in his spirit. Troubled so much that he's losing sleep. Have you ever been troubled in your spirit? Restless, anxious, bothered, to the point where you can't sleep? Now, we may feel like we don't have much in common with a guy like Nebuchadnezzar, but we have this. We all know what it's like to be troubled in spirit. And trouble doesn't look at your bank account. Trouble doesn't care what neighborhood you live in. Trouble doesn't know what kind of car you drive. And trouble doesn't even care if you're a king. Look at how Nebuchadnezzar deals with his troubled spirit. It says, the king commanded that the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers be summoned to tell him his dreams. Now, when we read this, and we see magicians and enchanters and sorcerers, this sounds unfamiliar and it's weird to us. But in his world, this was totally normal. It was common. In fact, it was expected. Do you notice how all of these guys come walking in knowing exactly what they're supposed to do, like they've done it before? They say, O king, live forever. Tell us your dream and we'll show you the interpretation. O king, what is it this time? We'll fix it. O king, what is it this time? And we'll make it go away. O king, what is it this time and we'll make you feel better? What is it this time and we'll help you forget about it? Now in our world, we might not have magicians and sorcerers, but whenever we are troubled in spirit, we look for the same exact kind of help. I'm troubled. Fix this. I'm troubled. Make this go away. I'm troubled. Make me feel better. I'm troubled. Help me forget about all this. In Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar turns to magicians and sorcerers to relieve his troubled spirit. But in our world, what are the things that people turn to get relief from their troubled spirits? I'm sure we can make a big long list of the things that people turn to, but they all lead to the same place that King Nebuchadnezzar found himself. Notice in verse 5, his rage. He says, if you don't make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb. What's up with that? What could cause the king to be this angry and this unreasonable? Even the magicians and the enchanters point out the unreasonable things the king is requesting of them. They tell him, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. Do you see what these guys are saying? They're saying, you are asking way too much of us, O king. Now the king, he is turning to the exact sources that his world has told him he's supposed to go to with his troubles, isn't he? And then these sources, they're failing him. They're letting him down. They're doing nothing about his troubled spirit. Nebuchadnezzar says, but you are the guys that are supposed to fix this. You are the guys that are supposed to make this go away. You are supposed to give me some answers. And the sources in his world say to him, King, your trouble is spiritual, and that's not really what we do. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar shows us the kind of help that his world actually offers him. In verse 8, he says, I know with certainty that you guys are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until something changes. Notice what the king points out. He says that the help in his world can only offer him two things, buy time and tell lies. Do you see that right here? For all of his life, his world has told him, here is how you deal with your troubles. But now King Nebuchadnezzar, when he's dealing with a trouble that is so deep in his spirit, he finds out that the solutions from his world are not enough. In fact, all of the normal solutions can't do anything about the kind of spiritual trouble that the king is dealing with. All that they can do is buy time and tell lies. And those aren't answers. They're just coping mechanisms. And you know what? Our world does this same exact thing. The best way to buy time is distraction. And in our world, when people start asking the big spiritual questions of life, like, is there a God? What does he think of me? What am I here for? Where do I go when I die? Is this all there is? Who is Jesus? We live in a world that says, don't think about that stuff. It'll trouble you. Think about this stuff instead. Buy some time. Get yourself distracted, because life is way too short to be troubled. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we hear from the world around us when it comes to these hard spiritual questions? That's what buying time looks like. And then they're speaking lying and corrupt words. When this shows up in real life, it's way more pleasant, because the best kinds of lies are the ones that tell you exactly what you want to hear. Are you troubled? Let me tell you something that's going to make you feel better. Are you troubled? Let me tell you something that will get your mind off of it. And it doesn't really matter if it's true or not. In our world, the most important thing is how it makes you feel. Isn't that true in our world? Now, after recognizing how inadequate his world really is for dealing with this kind of spiritual trouble, Nebuchadnezzar says, that's it. I'm done with all this. And in his anger, he commanded that all of the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And that's not exactly how I would have handled the situation. But the reality is this. King Nebuchadnezzar gets to a point where the spiritual questions of his life have him so troubled that he says, enough with all the distractions and lies. I don't want somebody to tell me what I want to hear. I need somebody to tell me the truth. You see that in there? That's the end of Act 1. And if we summarize Act 1 in a sentence, it would look like this. There comes a time in everyone's life where instead of distractions and lies, they need to hear truth. Do you see that in the first part? Now for Act 2. And in Act 2, the camera moves and focuses on Daniel. Now as we read through these next verses, this part is shorter, but I want you to notice the words that describe how Daniel handled himself. Because Daniel is our example. And look at how he is described. In verse 13 it says, so the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them as well. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Now, do you see here how Daniel is described as having prudence and discretion? Those are the words that describe how he's handling himself. Now, prudence and discretion, when you put those two characteristics together, do you know what that looks like to me? Wisdom. Doesn't that look like wisdom to have prudence and discretion? Look at verse 15. Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Now I want you to see here that Daniel makes an appointment to meet with the king about his dream way before Daniel even knows what he's going to say to him. Because so far in the story, has God revealed what the dream is yet? No. But Daniel goes ahead and makes an appointment with the king to talk about his dream already. You know what that looks like to me? Faith. Daniel believes that God's going to do something, so he makes an appointment with the king before he even knows what's going to happen. Verse 17. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Now, right here, what is the action that Daniel and all of his friends do together in this verse? What are they doing? All right, they're praying. You see that? Seeking the mercy of God. So Daniel gets all of his friends together and says, we need to pray about this. Now remember, last week back in chapter 1, we were given an important detail about Daniel. In verse 17, it says that God gave them learning and skill, but he gave Daniel understanding in visions and dreams. In the book of Daniel, the phrase, God gave, always points us back to the plans of God. And because of his plans, God gave Daniel the ability to understand dreams. Now, do you see how God prepared Daniel in advance for what was coming up next in his life? Do you see that? God gave him the ability to interpret dreams because he was going to use that when Daniel met with the king. Now, Daniel had no idea how or when God was going to use the gifts that God gave him, but God knew. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So that's Act 2. Let me summarize everything that we've seen in this act in a phrase. Be wise, have faith, and pray because God has prepared you. You see all that in those verses? Now for Act 3. And in Act 3, the camera moves to now it's looking at Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar together. The king declared to Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven. Now that's a good phrase to circle in your Bible. There's a lot of truth in that phrase. especially in a place like Babylon, where when it comes to spiritual troubles, they don't have many answers. But Daniel says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And then Daniel goes on and tells the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has to him. And if you look at the chapter, the telling of the dream and its interpretation takes 15 verses. So for the sake of time, let me summarize what happens next. Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar and says, Nebuchadnezzar, here's your dream. In your dream, you saw an enormous statue that was frightening in appearance. Here's a visual aid so that you can help imagine the details of this dream. Daniel tells him, on this statue, Nebuchadnezzar, the head is made of gold, the chest and the arms were made of silver, the middle and the thighs were made of bronze, the legs were made of iron, and the feet were made of iron and clay. This is what you saw in your dream, Nebuchadnezzar. And then Daniel continues, that's not all that you saw in your dream, is it? What you saw next was a stone. Not an ordinary stone, but a stone that was cut out by no human hands. And this stone, it struck the feet of the statue and broke them. And then the rest of the statue came crumbling down and was broken into pieces, so much so that not a trace of the statue could be found, but only the stone remained. And then Nebuchadnezzar, that stone in your dream, it grew, didn't it? It grew to be a mountain, and it filled up the whole earth. That was your dream, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we don't hear anything in this about Nebuchadnezzar's response during the telling of the dream. But can you imagine the look on his face as Daniel keeps telling him about the details of this dream that he has never told anybody on earth about? Can you see Nebuchadnezzar's eyes widen with fear and amazement as Daniel describes in detail everything that he has seen in his dream? Can you feel the goosebumps on Nebuchadnezzar's arms as he keeps going and he keeps getting it right? Can you see the hair on the back of his neck stand up as he tells him exactly this dream that's been troubling him for so long? Nobody on earth has been able to do this, and Daniel just did it. And then Daniel goes and tells him what the dream means. This dream, it was about the rise and the fall of five future kingdoms, represented by the five sections of this statue. And Daniel explains to Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom of Babylon, his kingdom, is represented by the head of gold. And after Babylon, there's going to be a succession of four other kingdoms. And sometime during the last kingdom, God is going to set up his own kingdom. And this kingdom is going to destroy all the other kingdoms forever. And God's kingdom is represented by this stone, a special stone, a stone that's going to fill the whole earth and last forever. That is what Nebuchadnezzar's dream means. Now, we could spend 3 weeks talking about all the prophetic details about this dream because they're fascinating. But in this study, we are looking at the example of Daniel and asking ourselves the question, how do we remain faithful to God in a world like Babylon? So here are my questions about Daniel chapter 2. How did this dream impact Daniel? What did this dream reveal to Nebuchadnezzar? And what does this interaction between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel teach you and me about living in a world like ours? Do you understand my questions? Because Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't live to see the fulfillment of all those prophecies. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar, he died before any one of them actually came true. But still, what happened here in this chapter had a profound effect on both of their lives. So I want to see what this event meant to both of them. So here's how Daniel responds to the event. He tells us, in verse 20, he breaks into a prayer right after God revealed the dream to him, and Daniel records for us his prayer. And I want you to notice in this prayer all the things that Daniel learns from this event about God. Here's what he says. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Now, wisdom is the things you know. Might is the things you can do. look at the things that Daniel learned about what his God can know and can do. Daniel says, God changes times and seasons. God is in control of all history. That's what Daniel learned. Daniel learned that God is in control of all the things that have happened, and he is in control of all the things that will happen in the future. Daniel says that his God, there is not a season that changes or a moment that passes without God's permission. Do you see that here? Daniel goes on and says, God removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel learns that powerful people will come and go, but not one of them can accomplish a single thing unless God allows them to. God is the king of all the kings. Do you see that? Then he says, God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. There is not a thing that can be known that does not first come from God. And Daniel learns that there is not a secret that can be kept or a plan that be made that God does not already know about in full, because God is the one who reveals the deep and hidden things. God knows what happens in the darkness. Do you see all of that? So this whole dream thing, for Daniel, how it affected him, it solidified for him all of these truths about his God. And if I were to summarize everything that Daniel learned about God into this, it would sound like this. Daniel learned that there is a God who knows all things and controls all kings. You see that? That's what Daniel learned. Now, what did King Nebuchadnezzar learn from this whole event? Well, after Nebuchadnezzar heard everything from Daniel, here was his reaction. It says that King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and said, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. Now, these words are probably difficult for a guy like Nebuchadnezzar to deliver, because Nebuchadnezzar is the kind of king that no other king in his day could be compared to. And kings like that, they start to act like more than kings. With that much power, they start to act like gods. You remember how they all addressed him? O king, live forever. Live forever? Seriously, Nebuchadnezzar? That's a kind of high view of yourself, don't you think? Nebuchadnezzar was the kind of king who could do or get almost anything he wanted. Almost. But by the plans of God, the trouble in his spirit led him to an encounter with Daniel that taught King Nebuchadnezzar a very important spiritual lesson. And here is the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned. There is a God who knows all things and controls all kings, and you are not him, Nebuchadnezzar. That is the truth that King Nebuchadnezzar learned from all this, and it's a truth that he's going to wrestle with for the rest of his entire life. Now, you and I, the world that we live in, we're probably not going to be standing in the courts of any kings, but we will rub shoulders with individuals who are frantically trying to rule over their kingdoms. Because we live in a world that tells every single one of us, you are a king, you are a queen, and you deserve to rule your kingdom any way that you like. Doesn't that sound like the world that we live in? So people around us get busy building kingdoms. Kingdoms of success, kingdoms of pleasure, kingdoms of money, kingdoms of whatever it is that our world says is important. But if we've learned anything from Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter, it's this. There isn't a king in this world that can escape spiritual troubles. And when spiritual troubles come and the big questions are asked, there is not a kingdom in this world that can offer real answers. They only offer buying time and telling lies. So, what does all of this have to do with you and me? What does this interaction between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel teach you and I about living in a world like ours? Here's what I think. I think that there comes a time in everyone's life where instead of distractions and lies, they need to hear truth. By engaging in this world, we are going to meet people who are working really hard at building their kingdoms. And one day, something's going to fall apart. And the kingdom's not going to work anymore. And it's going to get threatened. And then they're going to frantically start searching for answers. And whenever they find out that the answers of this world don't work anymore, they might come looking for you. Because they don't want any more distractions and they don't want any more lies. They want somebody to tell them the truth. And when those moments in this world come, we're supposed to be like Daniel. Be wise. It's a delicate situation when somebody's kingdom falls apart. Have faith. Remember, God is the one who changes people's hearts, not you. It's your job to love them, be honest with them, and tell them the truth, and God will use it. And then pray. Pray for them, but pray also for you. What are you going to say to them? And then remember, God has prepared you. Even if you don't realize it, when you find yourself in a situation like that, it was not an accident. Like Daniel, God put you there for a reason. So, what do we tell them when we get in these situations? Well, maybe you tell them this. There is a God who knows all things and controls all kings, and you are not him. Maybe don't tell them that. I mean, it makes sense and we see it in the verses, but when you say it by itself, it sounds kind of weird. Let me try something else. Do you remember when Daniel interpreted the dream? There was this special stone, the one that knocked down all the kingdoms, the one that lasted forever, the one that filled the whole earth. Well, this stone, there are allusions and predictions about this stone all throughout the Bible. One of them is here in Isaiah. It says this. God says, "Behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Whoever believes in it will not be shaken." Well, thousands of years after this verse was written, Peter, a disciple of Jesus, in writing his letter, he quotes this exact verse in a paragraph in his letter, except he changes a couple of the words. Here's what Peter writes. He says, "For it stands in Scripture, God says, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Who do you think the him that Peter is talking about is? It's Jesus. The whole paragraph of Peter was all about Jesus, and then Peter says, "Jesus is the stone." Do you see how the stone in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was pointing to Jesus? Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know that, but we do. So maybe when the kings in our world need to hear the truth, we tell them this. There is a God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent Jesus to save you. So what do we learn from Daniel chapter 2 about living faithfully in a place like Babylon? We learn that there comes a time in everyone's life where instead of distractions and lies, they need to hear truth. So be like Daniel and be wise, have faith and pray, because God has prepared you to speak truth in your world, to tell the world around you that there is a God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent Jesus to save you. That is the gospel according to Daniel. Did you see all that in chapter 2 this morning? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are a God who can interpret dreams. God, we thank you that you are a God who is the King of all kings. You are a God who does all things and knows all things. And God, when we read things about this, that you can do such amazing things like interpret dreams, we're fascinated by it. But God, even these dreams, they're all pointing to something bigger. This dream of Nebuchadnezzar wasn't for the sake of showing what you could do. It was for the sake of showing what you were going to do. And on this end of history, we see what you have done for us in Jesus. And God, we thank you that you are a God who had plans all throughout history to show your love for us in Jesus. That you are a God who is in control of everything, but you love us the same. You know everything about us, the good and the bad, and you love us so much that you sent us Jesus to come and save us. God, I pray that you would prepare us living in our worlds, in the circles that we run in, to be like Daniel. That we would be mindful of this, and we would be prepared for the day in which the people around us, who we've come to know and come to love, get to the end of where the answers in their kingdom no longer answers the questions in their heart. And God, I pray that when those moments come, you would help us and prepare us to give them the truth. Not our truth, not our opinion, but the truth about who you are and what you've done in Jesus. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.